This morning, before I spoke, I mentioned how Caden did something in the reading that I wanted done, and I thought he did a good job of it. And then I just thought about what all the boys are doing. And I remembered when Lake first started doing the scripture reading, we didn't have the stool then for him to stand on, but I think he needed it. Because I don't know if you remember, when he got here, he was way down low. And now he's not much shorter than what I am, so, and he does an excellent job reading. This past summer, I actually had a class with both Lake and Caden, and we talked about how to read the Bible publicly and also help them with psalm reading. I really enjoyed that. I think they did too. I think we met once a week, if I remember right. And then also the three boys who are reading on Sunday evenings. You know, it started with Caleb, and then it went to Blade, and then Corbin was wanting to do it also. And I think they're doing great. They just all five really want to read the Word of God. And I really think it started with Lake's example. The other boys said, hey, I want to do what he's doing. And Lake, you don't know how, where you're over there someplace. There he is. You know, people watch us. Even when you think they're not watching. And they want to do what we're doing. Whether it's something like just reading the Bible publicly or in our Christianity. You know, somebody watches us at work. Somebody watches us in the home. Somebody watches us in the neighborhood. Even if you go to the store and the cashier doesn't know you're a Christian. But he or she can tell you're different. Please don't forget that. We all have an amount of influence in our lives that we probably just don't realize that. I don't know if you all knew that or not, that these other boys wanted to do what Lake was doing and then what they saw the other ones doing. And it all started with one young boy's good example. So now we're going to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, starting verse 18 through the end of chapter 6. And as we noticed this morning, Solomon presented a negative picture. Pretty much everything that he said in verses 10 to 17 was a negative picture of riches and wealth. So does that mean that wealth is evil? Solomon will now address that. He'll address that there's something good about it. So let's listen to what he says. Let's read verses 18 through 20 of chapter 5. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For this is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Okay, you have things. You might even have a lot of things. And Solomon says, enjoy what you have. God gave it to you. And look at Solomon himself. God gave him perhaps billions. And Solomon enjoyed it when he kept wealth in its proper perspective. God does not give sinful things. We actually had a fellow student in the year that I was going through in preaching school. He was in my class. And he didn't finish school. It was because of a lot of problems. But one of his problems was he believes wealth, money, or whatever, is inherently evil. The more money you have in your pocket, the more evil you are. And that can't be true because God himself is the one who gave Solomon all his money. All his wealth. Does God give sinful things? No. There's no evidence of that, not even the slightest hint of it in the Word of God. God does not give that which is sinful. The sin comes when we don't view wealth properly. You know, some of the best people who have ever lived had nothing. Some of the best people who have ever lived had everything. And that's because it doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have, if you even have anything. That's not what makes us who we are before God. You see, some people think, well, wealth means I'm acceptable to God. And there's others who go to the other extreme and say, well, no, it's having nothing that makes me acceptable to God. Well, neither one of those are the positions that are espoused in Scripture. What matters is whether we fear God. That's what Solomon is teaching in the book of Ecclesiastes. You work hard to earn a paycheck so you can buy things. So Solomon says here in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, enjoy what you can buy. You know, we earn money, and one of the things he mentions here is just so you can eat, enjoy your food. Don't worship your food. Don't overdo it. But enjoy what you can purchase. If you're rich, you have no need of guilt. If you're stingy, you stand guilty. If you become obsessed with riches and make something more out of them than what they are, you know, we're guilty. But just to have wealth, there's no reason to be feeling guilty. When what you have earned is the gift of God, and of course that does not endorse sinful ways to get wealth. It does not endorse covetousness. You know what I think is interesting? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, which is the chapter about disfellowshipping members, you know, who live in various sins, one of them is covetousness. I don't know if I've ever heard of a church withdrawing from a brother or sister because he's covetous, but that's one of the reasons why we can be withdrawn from. And that shows how serious that is. God does not want us to covet that which is not ours and belongs to someone else. If I have the right attitude toward my riches and most of all toward God, Solomon said, I will not dwell unduly on the days of my life because God will keep me busy doing good things, so I'm not going to wonder about the days of my life. If I follow the wisdom of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, then I'll see beauty during my life under the sun, and I will not have to wonder how many days have I got on this earth. I'll just be so busy enjoying life. Next, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. While God does give us good things, there are some people who cannot enjoy what He has given. So here's what He says now in chapter 6, 1 and 2. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. Now that contrasts with what Solomon said at the end of chapter 5 that I've just been commenting on. Here is a common evil, he said, under the sun. God gives a man everything he wants and everything he desires. He doesn't lack one good thing. Except God does not give him the ability to enjoy that wealth. Instead, a foreigner or someone else enjoys it. The problem wasn't God, but that man had something wrong in his mind toward his wealth, toward his honor even. That's one of the other things he mentioned. And so he could not enjoy it. For example, in James chapter 5, James speaks about the wealthy. And he speaks strongly against them here. And you don't really know why until you get further into the text. Notice here what he said. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So God gave these people that James is speaking about, their wealth gave them the ability to own land and to hire people. But then they were fraudulent. They were stingy and did not pay what they owed. And as a result, he said, their riches worked against them. And that's one of the ways, going back to Ecclesiastes 6, that a man will not have the ability to enjoy what God has given him. Oh, we have to be so careful of that. God did not design us to find satisfaction in wealth. He designed us to operate a certain way. And as I showed you this morning, starting at chapter 5, verse 10, silver, you know, and the things of this world are not designed to satisfy our souls. God gives them to us because we found satisfaction in Him. He has been the satisfaction of our souls. And then He gives us many good things. And so that person can then enjoy his wealth. But if we miss the whole point of wealth, then we cannot enjoy them properly. Riches apart from God, Solomon said, are vanity and they're an evil affliction. That's what James 5 showed. They can actually afflict us. What God gave to bless us can actually end up cursing us and making life undesirable and unpleasant. Now in verses 3 through 6, he speaks more about the dissatisfied soul. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness. Though it has not seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place. Imagine a man who does so well. He has 100 children and lives many years, but his soul does not find satisfaction because goodness does not enter his heart. Perhaps he has no burial because no one would give him one. He did not care for anyone, and no one cared for him enough to give him a burial. Sad picture. So sad that Solomon said, the stillborn child has it better than that wealthy man. A stillborn child comes in vanity and departs in darkness. That stillborn child, true, didn't see the good things of this life, But then or now it has rest. Far more rest than that man who Solomon said could not find satisfaction by allowing goodness to enter into his heart. In fact, Solomon said, let's even assume that man lives 2,000 years, twice as long as Methuselah. That'd be like a man who was born around the time of Christ still alive today. But if in all those centuries he didn't see good and he couldn't find satisfaction for his soul, what good was it to live long? The stillborn child and the super old man, the 2,000-year-old man, both end up in the same place. The stillborn child had nothing, and the old man dies with nothing. So that the rich man ended up just like the stillborn child. Verses 7 through 9. What feeds the body doesn't feed the soul. All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise more than the fool? What does the poor man have who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Should we work and accumulate things? Well, Solomon says, of course, we have to. But remember that all our labor is for this right here. It's for the mouth. We feed our mouths with our jobs, not our souls. Something else satisfies the soul. Does the wise man, Solomon said, have more than the fool? Yes, he does. But it has nothing to do with things. It's not about the things of this world. So then, can he possess something actually far more than the rich man? Yes. But it's a spiritual thing. And so that's why he said it's better, the sight of the eyes, better to be content with what you have than the wandering of desire. The wise man is content with what he has rather than looking elsewhere for satisfaction. Better to accept what we have than wishing what we had what someone else has. Otherwise, it is vanity and grasping for the wind. You know, if your eyes wander, okay, here you have something, and your eyes wander thinking, oh, well, I want this too. And you know, if you get that also, we don't suddenly stop the wandering of desire. We look still for more. My wandering desire, my wandering eyes, hey, it was successful before, I'll keep doing it again so I get more of what I want. It's just a never-ending thing which never satisfies the soul. Finally now, for the rest of this chapter, look at verses 10 through 12, and let's answer the question of what makes man better. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is man, and he cannot contend with him who is mightier than he. Since there are many things that increase vanity, how is man the better? For who knows what is good for man in life, all the days of his vain life which he passes like a shadow? Who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun? Verse 10 is another way of saying there's nothing new under the sun, which is how he began this book, if you remember back in chapter 1. He said there's nothing new under the sun. Name something new, and we can name something that has already been. man is man regardless of his vast wealth or his extreme poverty. And in my mind, the best way to look at that is America. You know, just look how rich and wealthy we are. Look how many, as far as technology, you know, the digital age, excuse me, it just fascinates me how many new inventions keep coming out. Constantly. But I'm still the same man I was before. Now, I don't mean in the sense that I haven't grown or anything, but I mean I'm still man. I'm still a man. I'm still a human. Go to another nation where they have nothing, and guess what? You're going to still find men and women there who have desires, who have successes, who have failures, and all the different things that we experience in life. It's just at a different price tag. There were fools then, back in Solomon's day, and guess what? There's fools now. There were wise people then, and there's wise people today. Man is mere man, Solomon said, and he cannot contend with God who is mightier than he. Many things, he said in verse 11, increase vanity, but how many of them make men and women better? So he says, enjoy your things. Just make sure you don't think those things make you a better person. Because that's not what makes you a better person. It's something else. Now, what I'd like to encourage you to do is to contemplate the questions of verse 12. Solomon asked two questions which are really good. Of course they're good. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit here. Number one was, who knows what is good for man in this life? Who knows what is good for man in this life? See, we struggle with this whole rich and poor thing. Is it right or wrong for me to be poor? Is it right or wrong for me to be wealthy? Well, somebody knows what is good for us in this life. Who is it? And the second question, who can tell a man that will come after him under the sun? Who can tell a man what comes after life under the sun? You know the answer to those questions, don't you? Therefore, fear Him who knows what is good for you in your life. Fear Him who knows what comes after you or what comes after life. Find satisfaction in Him and enjoy your life and the good things of your life by understanding that they're gifts from God, and even acknowledge to Him that they're gifts from God. I'll tell you a beautiful prayer for you to utter. And I've got it on my prayer list, and I say it to God all the time. It's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. David is preparing for building the temple. God, as you probably know, is not going to allow him to build it. His son Solomon, the one who wrote Ecclesiastes, is going to build the temple. But in order for this temple to be built, the materials have to be gathered. It's a huge project. And so David gives. He gives abundantly out of his own treasures. And then Israel follows his example. It's kind of like in the days of Moses. Remember when the children of Israel gave so much that Moses and the other leaders had to say, stop, we've got enough, you've given too much. Same thing happens in 1 Chronicles 29. And David is so moved by it that he utters what I think is one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible, where he acknowledges that, I'll just summarize it in one sentence, God, what we're giving to you is coming out of what you've already given to us. And we glorify you with these things. Magnificent prayer. read it, and even say it to yourself often. I have a couple quotes here that I'd like you to think about. The poor think all their problems will be solved with more money, and the rich have problems because of their money. And then this rhyme. Stuff doesn't work. Wealth, possessions, and honor, all trash. 100 kids, 1,000 years, balderdash. Since I cannot contend with the mighty transcend, all that's left is some trivial crash. And that's based upon Ecclesiastes chapter 6. If you know the answers to the questions of verse 12, but you have not yet started to follow Jesus Christ, you don't have to wait anymore. We sing an invitation song. Yes, I know it's tradition, but as we sing this song after a sermon, we've heard a message from God's Word, and maybe it's touched someone's soul. And this song is a great opportunity that during the singing that you can come forward, I'll greet you, and find out what your need is. And maybe you might say, Don, I'm ready to become a Christian. I'm ready to be baptized into Christ tonight. I don't want to wait anymore. Maybe you're already a Christian, and maybe you've had the wrong view of wealth, or maybe you've been looking for satisfaction in something other than God, or maybe you just have some other need, and you're just saying, like how I showed you this morning, you know, at the earlier part of Ecclesiastes 5, sometimes we get in situations in life where we just don't know what to do, and we feel helpless. Hey, there's brothers and sisters who would be delighted to help. To go to the throne of God and say, Dear God, please help this brother, please help this sister to overcome this problem. And maybe even we can do something personally to help also. If you have a need, please come forward now as we stand and sing.